allowing us to see not only ourselves correctly, but see you correctly. And Father, that you would give us the will and the ability to make those adjustments that are needed in order to bring you honor and glory and live in a way that's pleasing to you. We thank you and love you for everything you've given us. In your son's name, amen. Could you turn me down just a little bit? I'm a little too hot. All right, that sounds good. All right. I'd like to call your attention to the book of Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 18. And allow me to read this particular section, the entire section, from Revelation 2, 18 through 29. Revelation 2, 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and I know your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds are of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a pretty shocking critique of a particular church. I would say this, that this church offers up a couple complications for any interpreter that are a little bit difficult. One thing that is very clear, though, as we look at this, is that the Church of Pergamum and the Church of Thyatira are essentially dealing with the same issue in the sense that they're tolerating evil teachers. But the Church of Pergamum, we could say, is more concerned, or Jesus' critique is more about the orthodoxy of the church, meaning the teaching of the church, that the church in Pergamum is not following the scriptures. They're following a false teacher. We could say that the church in Thyatira, however, is dealing with a term known as orthopraxy. Orthopraxy. Orthopraxy is the right way of living. One's dealing with doctrine, the other one's dealing with life and the way that one lives. But this church also demonstrates another thing for us that is a common but also very nuanced problem. It shows that it's possible for a large group of people to love Jesus and to do good things while at the same time tolerating false teachers and have Jesus thoroughly mad at them. That's a possibility. It also teaches us that just because somebody says they love Jesus, that is not a good standard for a church alone, just that alone. There needs to be other things. This church also shows the detriment of having a lack of discernment and tolerating evil theology. It's a very nuanced but yet common problem. And so this morning we're going to try to tackle this nuanced problem that I'm sure many of us have heard people say things that will be very reminiscent of the church of Thyatira. So let's go through this. What I want to do is I want to first just give a description of the city, give a description of Jesus, and then we'll look at this description of the church, as we will see that this church has some pretty outstanding deeds, but we're going to see the problems of the church. We're going to see how Jesus then encourages the remnant, the rest, and then shows the nobility of the believer who overcomes in the millennial age, and how we will be co-heirs and co-rulers with Christ. An amazing truth. But let's start in verse 18, and we'll just walk through this. As we go through this church that is a tolerating church, it's the tolerant church. It's the church that would say, we're the tolerant ones. We're the open-minded ones. Notice, he says, to the angel, this is the pastor of the church in Thyatira. Now, Thyatira is kind of an interesting city in the sense that it is a small city. This is the smallest city out of all of the cities that Jesus addresses. And it is one of the smallest churches out of all of the churches. Philadelphia, another church that we'll see in a couple weeks, is also a very small church. This teaches us that Jesus just doesn't care about big churches. He cares about little churches. And little churches can incur wrath just as much as they can incur praise. Right? This is a small city. A small church. But in this city, they were known as the working class city. They were known for their farming, for their agriculture, for their bronze work. Notice how Jesus kind of interestingly describes himself as someone who has feet burnished bronze. They would have understood this, being bronze workers. And each of these trades in the city of Thyatira had guilds, trade unions. But these trade unions were probably a little bit different than today. They were all focused around a particular deity. And in order for you to join the wool workers guild, you had to work in wool, you had to worship a particular deity, and you would pay dues at these festivals that were specifically given for these deities. And they would involve sexual promiscuity, eating meat, sacrificed to these idols, and if you wanted work in that town, you would have to go to these guild meetings. If you did not go to these guild meetings, you were blackballed, and you wouldn't get any work. Pretty serious, pretty serious. This city and this church is a small working-class church. We kind of can relate to that, right? We can relate to a small community, rural, having all of these different hard-working people. They're kind of salt-of-the-earth type of people, right? This isn't like this church of Ephesus that's a melting pot. It's not like the church in Pergamum, which is this big capital city. This is a small town type of dynamics. But then Jesus describes himself, and this description is very important, specifically when we understand the tone and tenor of this letter. Notice he says, the Son of God. Now, this is so important that Jesus starts off with this title, the Son of God. Jesus is, one, saying that he is distinct from the Father. He is a distinct person. But yet, at the same time, he's a son, so he shares the exact same nature as his Father. He is equal, but yet distinct from God the Father. In essence, Jesus is saying, I am God. As we can see, as we read, these people are worshiping idols. Inside of the church, there is a teacher telling people to worship idols, and Jesus' first statement to this church is, I am God, and you shall not worship anyone else other than me. That's how he starts off. He starts off right there, deals with the issue right at the beginning. I am God. You cannot worship anyone else other than me. And then he says, I have eyes like flame of fire. This demonstrates his wrath and his anger and his purity. Jesus is not happy here. He is not applauding for them. And then when it has this idea of these feet burnished like bronze, it has the idea of heat. It has the idea of purity. And here's this pure anger at this church. How dare this church stand up and confuse the people of God in the object of their worship. How dare they? And he is angry. There's a sense in which we should get angry when someone would stand up and tell us to worship anything other than our Lord Jesus Christ. There should be a sense of, no, that's wrong. That's how Jesus starts. He starts by showing he is angry. He starts by showing that these people are not doing what's right. In a sense, this church is very immature. Very immature. And notice this description in verse 19 through the rest. He kind of describes this church. And this description is very interesting. Because notice he says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Now, it's interesting that Jesus would be angry at a church that's described by, one, having good works, two, having love for Jesus, three, having faith in Jesus, serving Jesus, being perseverant, and progressing in their walk with the Lord. It's interesting that Jesus is angry with this church. He is angry with these people. It's kind of a difficult problem, but it's something that we see all the time. I remember when I went to Nigeria. And as I was trying to think about what I experienced in Nigeria, it is exactly what I see in the church of Thyatira. You have these people who have incredible love for Jesus, authentic, real love. You have people who do things that we would never think of doing, like walking 13 miles to go to church before the sun comes up, sitting on the ground, sitting on hard wood for 6 hours, and then when the church service was over going, man, can't we go again? I remember the one church service, I showed up late. I thought I showed up early, but I actually showed up late. The church had already been going for a couple hours by the time I got there. I was there for 3 hours, and I had to leave to catch a flight, and they were still going. They were on sermon number 4. They have this love, this authenticity. They have this sincerity when they pray. They show up to church to pray. And you look at them and many things that they do and their love and devotion, you would say, well, that really puts us to shame. And on the same hand, while I was listening to these sermons, I heard some of the rankest heresy I've ever heard in my life. It's amazing. It was amazing, this reality of these people that have this authentic love, and it's a real love, you can't deny it, but yet at the same time, this immaturity, this lack of discernment, an incredible heresy. We've known people like this. We would say, oh man, that church has some teachings that are contrary to the scripture. Yeah, but they love Jesus. As if that's okay. Like somehow that's just a magic theological band-aid. If you can't agree with anybody or you just disagree, you just put on the band-aid. They love Jesus. Therefore, it's okay because they love Jesus. That is not true. As we can see that a mature spiritual church has love for Jesus and is doctrinally pure at the same time. That's the goal. It's not a toss-up between one or the other. Both have to be in place. And if one is missing in a church, doesn't mean that Jesus is happy with that church. It's not as if the church of Ephesus, because they didn't have love but they were sound doctrinally, Jesus had a better view of them. That's not true. Remember what he said to them, I'm going to remove your lamp. Here he's angry. They're not doctrinally pure. Same type of anger. So we're not trying to say one's better than the other. What I'm saying is both is needed. There needs to be authentic love for Jesus and sound doctrine. Now, this church has some very good things to it. But the majority have this one gaping problem. Notice what it says in verse 20. But I have this against you. You tolerate. This word for tolerate really means to permit, to allow without any prohibition. It means to have no discernment. It's giving free rein, saying this woman is able to say whatever she wants. She's able to do whatever she wants. They tolerate her and they celebrate her. In essence, Jesus is saying this church does not have discernment. Now, I want to briefly just talk a little bit about discernment. How do we get discernment? What is discernment? Discernment is really this: determining God's will, what is right, and staying away from what is wrong. The Bible teaches that mature believers should have discernment. Every single believer should be able to determine God's will, what is right, and stay away from what is wrong. But discernment just doesn't come to us through a download off of the internet. It doesn't come to us by listening to a sermon. Discernment comes with serious work and time. Let me show you a passage that talks about discernment and how one gets discernment. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 2. By the way, the book of Proverbs, the first half, is Solomon speaking to his son, and he's teaching his son. He's training his son. And the majority of the advice that Solomon gives to his son is how to get discernment. This is a huge key. Solomon, being one of the wisest men that's ever lived, realized the importance of discernment. We need to have discernment. Even though Solomon isn't the best example of showing discernment, he does teach us the importance of it. And go with me to chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. As he goes through how one gets discernment, notice what he says. He says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding." So here's Solomon acting as the father. We could easily translate some of these passages or interpret some of these passages where Solomon's speaking as a father figure. We could say that this would be God the Father speaking to us in a general way. And we could easily say that God would be saying, "You must receive my words." So discernment starts with the word of God and taking the word of God what it is. But it's much more than just reading the word of God and saying this is the word of God. It would be then treasure my commandments within you. See, there's a difference between seeing the Bible as the authority and treasuring the Bible as the authority, right? There's a humongous difference. And that's what he's calling for his son. Don't just take this as gospel, but love it as gospel. And then he says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. This is much more than just listen up. This is notice every small detail of wisdom. And incline your heart speaks of an attitude. It starts with God's word. Discernment starts with God's word and knowing God's word, treasuring God's word, studying God's word. And then notice what he says in verse 3. For if you cry for discernment, there it is, cry out for discernment, and lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, notice that the next part of discernment is crying out to God, asking for discernment. I am searching the scriptures for wisdom. I am desperately and seriously crying out to God, saying, show me, show me. And there's this tenacity. Notice in verse 4, if you seek her as silver. Friends, I've only looked for silver once in my entire life. And the reason I stopped was because it was hard work. And I thought, this is a waste of time. This is a incredible waste of time. I get more money working at the grocery store than looking for silver on the ground. It's incredibly labor intensive. This is not a fun activity that we do at the lake for a picnic. This is hard work, digging with shovels and picks, going deep into the ground. And then those search for her as for hidden treasure. This is like a Goonie-style search, right? Going and looking all around for treasure. It's not hidden out. It's not out in the open, or else it would be treasure. It's hidden treasure. It's hidden to keep it safe. Notice the tenacity. And then notice verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. See, then you'll have this awesome respect for God and you will know God. You will know him in a real way. You will know his works and you will know his attributes. But then notice in verse 6 through 8 how there needs to be divine help in this process of getting discernment. Because he says, for the Lord gives wisdom. See, you can't get wisdom by yourself. It has to be the Lord that gives you wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. That's how you get it. You search the scriptures, you cry out from the bottom of your heart, and you tenaciously look for this. You get this deep awe and respect for God. You come to know God, and then you realize that it is God spending time walking by the Spirit. Time walking by the Spirit as you mature, that you then get this discernment. So then you can determine what's right and what's wrong. Think about it. If you know God, you know his works, and you know his attributes, and someone comes up and tries to sell you a false version of God, immediately you're going to go, no, that's not God. I know God. I spend time with God every day. That's not God. Or if somebody comes and says, this is the way you should be living. No, it's not. I spent time in his word this morning. His word says the complete opposite of that. This church did not have it in Thyatira. So if we go back to Revelation 20, notice what he says about this woman. Now, whether there's some commentators who argue about this woman Jezebel, some people argue that this was actually her name, and I would love to meet the parents that named their daughter Jezebel. If they have any biblical knowledge, that's the worst name you could give a woman. So I think it's more describing her character than it is her actual name. But notice he says that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. We don't have time to go through the entire life of Jezebel, nor do I really have a desire to hash out the life of Jezebel. She was an evil woman. And she had that puppy dog submissive husband of hers that followed her around and did everything she wanted. She was an evil woman. She killed the prophets of God. She chased Elijah. She was evil. She was self-willed. She was manipulating. She was threatening. And she willingly led the people of Israel into idolatry. And so this woman here in Thyatira is strong-willed. She is seducing the saints. And she's leading them right into idolatry. She is an evil woman. It's interesting when you go through the book of Acts that you see another woman from Thyatira who was a very good woman who sold purple fabrics, and the people loved her to death. This woman is the complete opposite of that. And notice what it says next, who calls herself a prophetess. Notice God isn't calling her a prophetess. God's not calling her a prophet. He knows she's a false prophet. We can say right off the bat she's a false prophet. Why? Because she's leading the people of God astray. No true prophet would lead someone astray. No prophetess would ever lead anyone away from Jesus Christ. She's a false prophet. They should have seen this. They should have known this. This church had no discernment. They were tolerating. Here's this self-willed woman who calls herself a prophet, and she's not. But notice what she does when she says, well, I get this, God told me type of sense. That's what a prophet does. Thus saith the Lord. A prophet's one who claims to hear from God. So this woman says, I've heard from God what we're supposed to do. And notice what she teaches from her own imagination, from her own self-willedness. She teaches and leads my slaves astray. That's what Jesus says here. Bondservant really kind of makes it nice and clean and civilized. The word really is slave. And so notice that this woman is taking the people of God, and she's teaching them and leading them. She's seducing them. And what is the seduction here? You ready for this seduction? To commit acts of immorality. This would be any sexual sin outside of the marriage bed. You understand that proper sexuality, biblically, is between one man, biologically born man, and one biologically born woman who are married for life. That is how God has intended for sexuality to be enjoyed. Any description other than that description and any sexual desire outside of that desire is immorality. It's considered, according to the Old Testament, porneia. That's the word that's used, porneia. This woman, whether it was sexual immorality with her or sexual immorality when these union guilds, she was leading the people to an improper view of sexuality. And then notice the second thing, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now this eating things sacrificed to idols is most likely going to these guilds and eating in worship of these specific gods. She is leading them into sexual sins, sexual deviance, and she's leading them to syncretism. She's a terrible woman. She is terrible. And the people welcomed her. They tolerated her. But they love Jesus. Yep. But they also love her. Jesus is not happy with her. Notice what he says in 21. He says, I gave her time to repent. I gave her a chance to repent. Here's the love of God. If I was somehow in charge of people and I was able to have omnipotent power and someone would cross my omnipotent power and my will, I would not give them time to repent. I wouldn't. I would squash them like a bug. And I probably think you would too. But that is not our God. Here's the graciousness of our God, that he is allowing someone who's willfully taking away his people from his fold into these gross sins and into this gross theology, and he's still saying, you can repent and turn back. I think this should be our heart towards false teachers. Pray for their repentance. I hate their theology. But we should pray for their repentance. I pray for the repentance of many false teachers. How awesome would that be if false teachers repented and started teaching the truth? That would be amazing. But notice this woman in verse 21. And she did not want to repent of her immorality. She loved her sin. She didn't want to repent. She didn't see the need to repent. She didn't think she was doing anything wrong. And notice the consequence of her sin, friends. What you sow, you will reap, right? That's what Galatians says. Notice what she will reap. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness. Not place her, throw her. It's also interesting that here's this immorality, the sexual immorality in the church, and notice that she, where her punishment will happen is on a bed, but it is a bed of sickness. The very instrument of her pleasure will be the instrument of her demise. This is how God punishes. You want it? Have it. And then he says, and those who commit adultery. Now, who is this? In the context, this is the majority of the church. These would be believers. Those who come with her and commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Jesus is not happy with his children. They will get a spanking and a serious spanking. Unless they repent of her deeds. He is still offering a way of repentance for these people. But notice what he says. He says, I will kill her children. This is most likely her converts who are not believers with pestilence, meaning hell. And probably in the same way, in a very public way, there will be a big demise. Because notice what he says. And he says, and the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Jesus is angry with this church. He's given them time to repent, but they do not repent. They are in this gross immorality. They are unholy. They have a lack of discernment. But they love Jesus. Yeah, kinda. But not really. Right? Like, I mean, yeah, they have this authenticity, and they do things that we don't do. But they're still don't love him doctrinally. And that's why Jesus is upset. See, we need to have love and we need to have doctrine. We need to have both. We don't choose between one or the other. It's not as if we get a choice. Well, you want to take the doctrine route or the love route? The love route's a lot more scenic. The doctrine route's like driving through Wyoming and Nebraska. It's really flat and boring, but you know, you can go either way. No, that's not how God works. Both need to be inside of a church. And notice that these converts will perish in such a way that the church will go, okay, I know God. You don't mess with God. He will even punish his children in severe ways. He will discipline his children. And then notice as he makes a reference to the Bema seat, we will all stand before Christ where he will judge our deeds. And if they are useless, if we do useless things, they'll be burned up. And if we do things that are worthy of him, we do things worthy of the gospel with the right motivation, it says that it will be like precious stones. Each one of us will stand and we will give an account for our own lives. But then there is this hope, and I love verse 24. Verse 24, but to you, the rest, literally the remnant, reminds me of Elijah, right? Because here you have the story of Jezebel and then this idea of the remnant. Same thing with Elijah. Remember, God said to Elijah, I always have my people. The rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching. You don't believe her. You don't swim in her pool. You say, no, this is wrong. To you who don't know the deep things of Satan, as they call them, most likely this woman taught that there was this deep satanic thing, this network that you can maneuver around and beat Satan and still sin, like some weird antinomian thing. And he says, this church, these believers don't know that. And so he says, I don't want to place any burden on you. Meaning, what is that? Well, verse 25, that you hold fast until I come. What you have, remnant, hold fast to that. Don't cave to Jezebel. Say no to Jezebel. Stay away from Jezebel. Don't follow her. The same is true for us. Do not follow false teachers. Do not follow those who will take you away from Christ. Do not follow those who will take you away from his word. Do not follow those who say sexual immorality is okay. Do not follow those who deny the Trinity. Simple, basic things. Spend time in his word. Spend time with Jesus. Know God through the word. And say no to all of those other counterfeits. Hold fast. We live in a society that is very much like Thyatira. And in a very similar way, we are the remnant. Hold fast. Because notice the joys of Christ. Notice what we as believers receive from Christ and his grace. To he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds. Right, here's the perseverance of the saints again. Those who by influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit live out the life of Christ. And you hold on to the deeds until the end, to the eschaton, to the second coming, to the parousia of Christ. I will give him authority over the nations. Here is the grace of God, that Caleb Hilbert was a terrible, rotten sinner, totally depraved, could do nothing of myself. And God, in his gracious, loving mercy, opened my eyes to see Jesus Christ, to see the gospel, to see that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I place my faith in Christ, and he takes this punk rock little kid from Wyoming, and he is making Jesus in me. And one day, I will be co-heir with Christ, co-reigning with Christ. What an amazing truth. Who are we to get this? What have we done to deserve this? Nothing. This is the grace of God. And then notice he says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as vessels of the potter that are broken. So Jesus is going to rule them absolutely. And he says, as I also received authority from my Father. So the same way that Jesus received authority to rule, we'll receive authority from Jesus. And then he says, and I will give him the morning star. Now, there's some confusion on what is meant here. But friends, you know what I think this means? If we were to read through this book, we'll see at the end that Jesus concludes the book with calling himself the morning star. You realize what it says. If Jesus is the morning star, and at the end of the game, we get the morning star, that means that heaven, the greatest joy in heaven, is that I get Christ. You get Christ. Heaven is not some resort that we'll live for the rest of our lives by the peaceful sea. It is living and basking in the glories of Christ. We will worship him for all eternity with no sin nature. He will be the pure object of our joy. This is what we get as believers. This is the nobility of believers. So listen. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to the warning here in Thyatira. Listen to the warning. Stay away from false teachers. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in Scripture. Develop discernment. It doesn't happen overnight. This past week, I've talked to a couple people, and we've been talking about some pretty dangerous things that are happening in the United States church. And I was talking to some saints yesterday, and we were talking about the New Age movement and how it's coming into the church. How there's people doing this weird prayer where they sit in a room, they empty their mind, and the first thoughts that come into your mind, that's God. And they write down these things, and they put them in books, and they sell them to us, saying, look, God is calling to us. Jesus is calling to us. Listen to what Jesus has said to me. Every single one of these people that are claiming this are going astray. It is dangerous. They're changing the way that people read the scriptures. They'll go through the scriptures and there's a certain word that they like. And they'll sit in a dark room and say that word over and over and over again until they hear the word of God. Then they write it down. They are systematically denying the Trinity. They are systematically denying the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Many of these people believe that you can do this because we are divine. And this quieting of our mind helps us understand the divinity within. Many of them have been caught in sexual scandals. Many of them are causing the believers to go follow Buddha, do yogas, go into Hinduism. Friends, I am telling you, the church and the spirit of Thyatira is here amongst us. And we must remain firm on the gospel. We must remain firm on the scriptures. And we must remain firm on Jesus Christ. May he give us the strength to hold on until he comes. And may we all echo the prayer, Jesus, will you come right now, please? Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you that you have called us to such a high calling, that you saved us by your grace. And we ask, Father, that by your strength, by your mercy, by your grace, by your power, that you would uphold us and cause us to stand upon your word, stand upon your Son. And Father, may we never leave those things. Father, may there be a sense of unity amongst your remnant, amongst those who have not bowed the knee. And Father, may we stand around sound doctrine. And may we stand for you, regardless of the consequences. Give us boldness. But Father, we also ask to give us love. To love you. To help us do things for the right motivation. Give us love for each other. And Father, give us a love for those who are in the wrong. Not to blast them. Not to criticize them, but to pray for their repentance, to pray for their salvation. And so, Father, we pray, you know who's on my mind. Of all of these false teachers, We ask, Father, that by your sovereign grace, in a mighty way, you would save these individuals. That they may teach your people the right way and teach your people the right things. We thank you for today. We look forward to tonight. We look forward to the chance that we have to sing songs. But we also look forward to the opportunity we have to see one be baptized and publicly pronounce and announce their love for you and their dedication to you and their salvation which you brought in us or in her. And Father, may it remind us of our own salvation, and may we praise you and love you all the more for everything that you have done in us. We thank you and love you in your Son's name. Amen.